أن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلوات الله وسلامه عليه. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء، واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به وأرحام، إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم، ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما. أما بعد، فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله تبارك وتعالى، وخير الهدى هدى محمد صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وسلم، وشر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار. We begin by thanking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for this opportunity to once again come together in this blessed place, place that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said about it, إِنَّ أَحَبَّ الْبِلَادِ لِلَّهِ مَسَاجِدُهَا وَأَبْغَى الْبِلَادِ لِلَّهِ أَسْوَاقُهَا. Verily, the most beloved place, the face of the earth to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the masjid, and the most disliked place to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the face of the earth is the marketplace. So we thank Allah for giving us all the tawfiq, or the success, that He brought us here out of all of the places that we could have been tonight. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to purify our hearts and to purify our intentions and to forgive us for those things that we've put forth of our evil deeds, and to forgive us for our shortcomings. So we pray and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us the success or the tawfiq to make this darus that we're going to embark upon, inshaAllah ta'ala, a darus where we give benefit and we get benefit. And most important, to make it a darus in which we apply the knowledge that is disseminated. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a shaheed over that. And we ask Him to hear our prayer, to hear our plea, and to bless us all in our efforts. As you all know, we're going to deal with, inshallah, tabarak wa ta'ala, this tremendous book, the Sahih of Al-Imam Al-Bukhari, a book in which the Ummah of Al-Islam has accepted with qabool. And they consider this book to be the most authentic book on the face of the earth after the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that fact in and of itself is a clear indication of the significance of what we are about to do. And believe me when I say unto you, Ikhwan, that this Sahih Bukhari that has been translated into English is virtually impossible for the English person to pick up this book and to read it in English and then discover the treasures that Al-Imam Al-Bukhari has placed within his book. Impossible. And that's going to come clear to us as we go along, inshallah ta'ala. As you all know, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam said, لا تجتمع أمتي على الضلالة. My ummah will not have an agreement or a consensus upon that which is wrong. It is virtually impossible by the text that you just heard for the people to sit in this room and to agree upon something that's wrong. My ummah will not have a consensus on the dhalala. And here the ummah means the ulama, and not every single Muslim who's walking in the street. The ulama of this ummah will not have a consensus on the dalala. And the ulama of al-Islam have a consensus that this book, the book Sahih Bukhari, is the authentic or most authentic book after the kitab of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You have some people who don't see it that way, but when you look at the arguments against them, as we will do inshallah ta'ala, you'll see why that is the case. Before getting into the book, it's only appropriate for us to shed some light on who al-Imam al-Bukhari was, and to shed some light on what his book is and what's the place of this book in the scholastics of al-Islam. First of all, his kunya is Abu Abdullah. Abu Abdullah. And it's only appropriate that a man like al-Bukhari, who has been given by the ulama of al-Islam the nickname Amir al-Mu'mineen fil Hadith. This is the highest level that a muhaddith can attain. The ulama of Islam have called al-Bukhari Amir al-Mu'mineen fil Hadith. He's higher than al-Hafiz. He's higher than al-Thiqah. There's no one higher than Amir al-Mu'mineen fil Hadith. And there are not more than 5 or 6 people who have, yarhamakullah, who have this nickname. So it's only appropriate that this Amir al-Mu'mineen of Hadith take a kunya like Abu Abdullah. Because as we're going to see, al-Imam al-Bukhari was one of those people who practiced the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And we know that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam said in the authentic hadith, إِنَّا أَحَبُّ الْأَسْمَاءِ إِلَى اللَّهِ عَبْدُ اللَّهِ وَعَبْدُ الرَّحْمَنِ وَأَصْدَقُهَا الْحَارِثُ وَالْحَمَّامِ. Verily, the most beloved name to Allah is Abdullah and Abdul Rahman. So he named his son Abdullah and he's Abu Abdullah. Abdullah and Abdul Rahman. And that's why we find Al-Imam Al-Hakim, the one who wrote Al-Mustadrik, Abu Abdullah. Al-Imam Al-Barbahari, Abu Abdullah. And the majority of the ulama, or a large portion of the Ahl al-Hadith, you find their kunya Abu Abdullah or Abu Abdul Rahman. As for what the Sufis believe, أَحَبُّ أَسْمَاءِ اللَّهِ مَا حُمِّدَ وَعُبِدَ, this is not an authentic hadith. The most beloved name to Allah is what حُمِّدَ, what has either Muhammad or Ahmed or Mahmud, or مَا عُبِدَ, a name that has Abdul whatever to it. This is not an authentic hadith. The authentic hadith is, the most beloved name to Allah is Abdullah and Abdul Rahman, and the most truthful is Al-Harith and Hammam. And just to give an explanation of why Al-Harith and Hammam is the most truthful name, Al-Harith is the person who plants a seed. This is what Al-Harith is in Arabic, from the word Haratha. Ha, ha, Haratha. Al-Harith is the one who plants a seed. So you find that a man can name his child or name himself after coming into Islam, Salahuddin. Or his mother or his father may name him Ahmed, the most praiseworthy. Or his name may be Saleh, righteous. But in actuality, he's a man who doesn't practice Islam. He doesn't pray. So how is he going to be Salahuddin? He's Fasaduddin. So if you named your child Al-Harith, this is the most truthful name because he is Al-Harith. Why? Because he's either planting good for himself or evil for himself. All of us are al-harith. You're planting either good or evil for yourself. As for hammam, it comes from the verb hamma yahimmu, to want to do something. Again, this is the most truthful name because we all want to do something, either good or evil. Either good or evil. So this is why these two names are considered to be the most truthful names. Al-Imam al-Bukhari, his name is Muhammad ibn Ismail ibn Ibrahim al-Mughira al-Bukhari. And this Bukhari is because he comes from a place called Bukhara, which is now in Russia. Imam al-Bukhari was Ajami, he wasn't from the Arabs. He was born Yom al-Jum'ah, Friday, the 13th. So this dispels that myth. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created this man, and he's one of the men who protected the sunnah of al-Mustafa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and produced for us this kitab, the most authentic book after the kitab of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he was born Friday the 13th from in the month of Shawwal in the year 194. This is very important that you brothers pay attention to these dates, because what we're going to do is when we deal with the hadith, we're not going to deal with the whole chain of narration, maybe 6, 7, sometimes 10 minutes in the chain of narration, only where we see it necessary. If we deem it necessary, we're going to deal with the isnad, but we will deal with the sahabi in the chain of narration by giving you a small biography of who he is, because we have to know about the sahabas. It is from the asul of the aqidah of the dawah to salafiyah that we know these sahabas and we love these sahabas and we defend these sahabas. And you're going to see why these dates are important. If they weren't important, we wouldn't find the ulama of Islam writing books in which they dealt with when people were born and when they died. Because as al-Imam Abdul Rahman ibn Mahdi said, he said, when the people of deviation begin to make lies and make up hadith, we begin to use the history against them. The deviants would bring a hadith that they made up. So they would say, the Ahl al-Hadith, name to us the men in that chain of narration. And then they will find that in the chain of narration are two men, one of them died before the other one was even born. So you have to pay attention to these dates. Al-Imam al-Bukhari, as a child, he grew up yatim. Does anyone know what yatim is? Fadda. An orphan. And the orphan in Islam is the one who his father dies when he's young. It's not the one who his father has abandoned him, even though his situation is similar to the yatim. So for those of us who have these children by women who we are no longer married to, we should not put our children in a situation where they are similar to the yatim. You're responsible for those kids. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, أَلَمْ يَجِدْكَ يَتِيمًا فَآوَى in Surah Al-Duha. Did your Lord, did Allah not find you, O Muhammad, an orphan, and He took you in, He protected you? So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam grew up as an orphan. And we know when we read the Quran and the authentic Sunnah, we find that the Quran and the Sunnah have placed a lot of emphasis upon taking care of the orphan and looking out for the orphan. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Man arada an tadkhul fi qalbihi ar-rahma falyamsah ra's al-yatim." Whoever wants rahmah to enter into his heart, mercy to enter into his heart, then let him rub the head of an orphan. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in another authentic hadith that's in Bukhari and Muslim, أَنَا وَكَافِرِ الْيَتِيمِ كَهَاتَيْنِ فِي الْجَنَّةِ وَفَرَّجَ بَيْنَ السَّبَابَ وَالْوُسْطَى. Anas ibn Malik said that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, me and the one who takes care of the yatim or the orphan will be like this in Jannah. And Anas ibn Malik said that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam farraja, he opened his fingers and made them apart like this. Why? Because in Jannah, no one is going to be like this with the Prophet. In the dua that we say after the adhan, Allahumma rabba hadhihi ad-da'wati at-tama wa salati al-qa'ima, ati Muhammadan al-fadila, الوسيلة والفضيلة والمقام المحمود الذي وعدته. This maqam al-mahmood is only for the Messenger of Allah. It's the highest place in Jannah, in the Firdaus, in the best part of the Firdaus. And no other Prophet
no mujahid, no shaheed, no mutasaddiq, no one will be with the Prophet in this place, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So he put his fingers like this. The people will be in close proximity to him, but no one will be like this, not even his wife. Not only did Imam al-Bukhari grow up yatim, but he lost his eyesight as a child. He was blind. And his mother made a lot of dua for Imam al-Bukhari as a child, to the point that Imam al-Bukhari said about his mother when he was telling the people about himself. He said, "My mother cried so much that we thought her kidneys were going to dry up." This is not the first time we heard this saying. This is the saying of Umm al-Mu'mineen Aisha when the people accused her of making adultery in the Qissat al-Ifk. She said when she heard about it, she cried so much that she thought her kidneys were going to explode. Anyway, Imam al-Bukhari's mother made dua for him, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave back to him his eyesight. Which shows us, for those of us who have children, maybe you have a child who has been afflicted with eczema, you know, the skin disease. Or you have a baby girl who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has not given her a lot of hair. Or you have a child who is retarded in his growth and development. He can't walk yet, and he's a year old. Can't talk yet, and he's 2 years old. Instead of complaining every time you come around the Muslims, make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help your situation. And keep in mind the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, لَا يَزَالُ الْبَلَاءُ بِالْمُؤْمِنِ وَمُؤْمِنَا فِي نَفْسِهِ وَوَلَدِهِ وَمَالِهِ حَتَّى يَلْقَ اللَّهُ وَلَيْسَ عَلَيْهِ خَطَايَا. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that the believing man and the believing woman will not cease to be tried in his person and in his children and in his money, his property, until he meets Allah. And when he meets Allah, he will have no sin. So if you're patient, these things are expiations for your sin. After that, ikhwan, Imam al-Bukhari, like every other child of that age from the Salaf, began to study in the masjid. And he memorized the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala before he reached the age of 10. And this was what was common amongst those people. If the child did not memorize the Quran before 10 years old, his father was looked at as being a person who was mufarrab. He didn't take care of business with his child. Imam al-Bukhari memorized the Quran. And being that he was Ajami from Faris, he was from Persia, after memorizing the Quran, and this was the minhaj of the Salaf, memorize the book of Allah first because it's the source. After memorizing the Quran, he began to study about the language of the Arabs. And in studying the language of the Arabs, he became of the people who knew Arabic very well. When he attained the age of 18, 17, and 18, he began to travel to take the knowledge from the ulama, to start studying the hadith when he was 18 years old. Imam al-Bukhari traveled to Baghdad, where Imam Ahmed was, and many of the other ulama. He traveled to Basra, he traveled to Balkh, he traveled to Mecca, Al-Medina, Masr, which is Egypt. He traveled to Naysabur, to Wasita, he traveled to Ar-Ray, to Marqand, everywhere. He traveled to a lot of places. And this is the way of the Salaf. So I see some people who I know have come from Slough, some people have come from far parts of London. When we come out to get this information to the masjid, we need to reflect on how it was for these people to go and get this information. How it was for Imam al-Bukhari to leave Bukhara in Russia and to ride a horse all the way to Medina or to Mecca so that he can sit with one of the ulama of Mecca or Medina to take from him the hadith. And now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, out of His infinite mercy, He has facilitated for us ease. You get three brothers, four brothers, come down from Slough, everybody put in 5 pounds, 2 pounds, 3 pounds, and you ride the car and you listen to the tape of Ali Hassan al-Halabi. Easy. It's a ni'mah from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So now we say that to say to the brothers, if we really want to be on the tariqah as-salafiyah, then come in here from Slough and come in here from the furthest parts of London. Don't look at it as, wow, it's done a big thing. Inshallah, you'll get rewarded. But the people who went before us, the way it was for them was worse than it is for us. And this is what the Prophet ﷺ ordered us to do. When he told us, don't look at the person who has more than you, look at the person who has less than you. So now what we do is, when we find it extremely hot, for the brothers who went to Yemen, you know how they don't have any air condition there, hardly have any fans, and it's difficult. But there you have an alim rabban in Sheikh Abu Abdul Rahman Muqbil Ibn Hadi. So what happens is, when you're sitting there and you're patient with that difficulty, you're patient with the rain, you're patient with the fact that when you go back, your wife is going to be in your ear. You compare your situation to what the people who went before you did. When Al-Imam al-Bukhari went to these places, he took his knowledge from the major ulama of hadith. Unfortunately, in English, many of us won't be aware of these names that are going to be mentioned, most of them. Because the information that's available to us in English is zilch in comparison. From the shuyukh, or the major shuyukh of Al-Imam al-Bukhari, we have Abu Bakr ibn Abi Shayba, who wrote the book Al-Musannaf, a book of hadith. But what kind of book of hadith? The book in which, if you want to find out what the Sahabas did, and the fatwas of the Sahabas and the Tabi'een, you go to this book. Al-Musannaf, Abu Bakr ibn Abi Shayba, from the ulama who were considered to be the major shuyukh of Al-Imam al-Bukhari, Muhammad ibn Bashar. Muhammad ibn Bashar, famous scholar. Also, Muhammad ibn al-Musanna. Also, Muhammad ibn Yahya al-Zuhali. This man, Muhammad ibn Yahya al-Zuhali, was one of the premier ulama of Islam of his time. He was from Naysabur, where Al-Imam Muslim was. There was a problem with him and Imam al-Bukhari. When al-Bukhari went to Naysabur for the first time, where Imam Muslim was, Muhammad ibn Yahya al-Zuhali was the major scholar there. So when he came, he used to have a lot of people in his darb. But when the students heard Abu Abdullah has come to Naysabur, they all went to Muhammad ibn Ismail al-Bukhari's darb. So there was a deviant from amongst the people, because the people in Naysabur were on the Sunnah. They were unlike the people in Kufa, they were unlike the people in Basra, even Baghdad, where Imam Ahmed was, that was where the Khalifa was, and its problem of the creation of the Quran started. The people of Naysabur were on the Sunnah. So when Al-Imam al-Bukhari came, one of the deviants said to him, Ya Imam, ma qawluka fi khalq al-Quran? What do you have to say about the Qur'an being created? Al-Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah ta'ala said, my recitation of the Qur'an is created. It's a problem for the people of Naysabur. What are you talking about? This is falsafa, this is philosophy. So it was a big problem. Muhammad ibn Yahya al-Zuhali told the people, whoever wants to sit with Muhammad ibn Ismail, he should not sit with us because he's a deviant. To the point that some of the people said that al-Bukhari was a kafir. Why? Because this saying, my recitation of the Quran is created, as al-Imam Ahmed said, al-qawl bil-lab aqbah min al-jahmiyah. To say this is worse than what the Jahmiyah say, that the Quran is created. That was the opinion of Ahl Sunnah of the time. Don't say, I don't know if it's created or not created. That's wrong. Don't say what I say of the Quran is created. Don't say that either. say that the Quran is the kalam of Allah. So Al-Imam Muslim, upon hearing this statement of Muhammad ibn Yahya, whoever wants to sit with Muhammad ibn Ismail, don't sit with us, got up and left. Because he also had this opinion that his statement of the Quran was created. So we say, Allahumma ighfir al-Imam al-Bukhari wa Imam Muslim wa Imam ibn Hajar wa Nawawi wa a'immata hadhihi da'wah. And we leave the issue alone. Also from the ulama of al-Imam al-Bukhari, Ali Madini, Abdullah, this is another man, Abdullah ibn Zubair al-Humaydi. Also from his ulama, Yahya ibn Ma'in and Abu Na'im. Also Sa'id ibn Qutayba, Muhammad ibn Ismail, Musa ibn Ismail, Sulaiman ibn Harb. These were from the ulama of al-Imam al-Bukhari, the major, major ones. As for his students, there were many. Hajjat wala harj. But from the ones who we know, al-Imam Ahmed, al-Imam Muslim, al-Tirmidhi, Ibn Khuzayma, Ibn Abi Dunya, and Ibn Abi Hatim. Al-Imam al-Bukhari, ikhwan, has wrote more books than this book that we have, the Sahih of al-Imam al-Bukhari. From the most important books that he wrote was a book that's called Al-Tariq al-Kabir, which means the big history. In this book, al-Imam al-Bukhari gave a biography and a ruling on different men. So anytime you want to find out about a man, what did Bukhari have to say about this man? You look to his book, Al-Tariq al-Kabir. Very important book. How are you going to make a hukum on a hadith or on a particular narrator in the hadith without knowing what the Imam Bukhari say about that man? You have to look at this book. Also, from the books that Al-Imam al-Bukhari is his book, Al-Adab al-Mufrad, a book in which he talked about the adab of the Muslim according to the Sunnah. How the Muslim eat, drink, sleep, dresses, sit, teach, learn. And Al-Imam al-Muhaddith, حفظه الله تعالى أبو عبد الرحمن الألباني, has taken this book Al-Adab al-Mufrad and he has made it Sahih and Da'if, like he did for the Sahih of Tirmidhi, Nisai, Abu Dawood and Ibn Majah, and the Da'if of those books. Why? Because now the ulama of this Dawah to Salafiyah are concentrating on two things, as you all know, At-Tasfiyah wa Tarbiyah. So how many books do we have about Aqidah that have been produced by the ulama and the tulab of the Dawah al-Salafiyah? Now we have al-Imam al-Muhaddith al-Albani giving us this book, Al-Adab al-Mufrad, to show us al-Tarbiyah. How should we be in our akhlaq? Why shouldn't we make ghibah? Why shouldn't we lie? How should we sleep? How should we eat? So we find it strange when we see these deviants come in trying to attack the ulama. But we say if Abu Bakr and Umar and Uthman and Ali was attacked, then we expect for them to be attacked. Also from the books of Al-Imam al-Bukhari is his book, Khalq Af'al al-Ibad. And this book is extremely important. It's, the translation is the creation of the deeds of the servant. Khalq from Khalqa. Khalq of al-Ibad. This book was a refutation that al-Bukhari had made against the Qadariya. Who knows what the Qadariya said? Naam, Shaykh. Naam. The Qadariya were the people who said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't know what's going to happen until it happens. The human being alone is responsible for what he does. Because they read the Quran and they said, if we say that Allah knows everything before it happens, then that is to say that Allah is responsible for all of this evil. And we can't see that. We can't fathom that. We can't understand that. So they tried to run away from a problem only to fall into another problem. Because when you say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't know what's going to happen until it happens, you're saying that Allah is jahil, ignorant. And this is the problem of the aql and the falsafa. Al-Bukhari wrote this book so as to hit those people over the head with the dalil from the Quran and the Sunnah. And it's a very important book for everyone who has paid attention to the aqidah of the Salaf. And after these four books, we talk now about the book that we're going to be dealing with, the Sahih of Al-Imam Al-Bukhari. Al-Imam Al-Bukhari was in Mecca when his Shaykh Ishaq ibn Ibrahim Rahawi, who was a high power scholar. He was so high power that he had a madhhab, but it's not here anymore. So we say to the people, Al-Imam Ishaq ibn Rahawi used to debate with Imam Shafi'i, and they had some serious debates. And many times Imam Ishaq ibn Rahawi used to defeat Imam Shafi'i. So the point that many people said, he was more knowledgeable than Imam Shafi'i. So you muta'assib to your madhhab. You say I should have a madhhab. Alright. Imam Ishaq ibn Rahawi's madhhab was stronger than Imam Shafi'i's madhhab. So how are you going to tell me I have to take one of the four madhhabs, when there were other people with madhhab stronger or just as strong as the existing madhhab? Why don't I take an Imam al-Bukhari's madhhab, who he was more knowledgeable than Imam Ishaq ibn Rahawi? So we say, instead of going back to Imam al-Shafi and Malik and Ahmed and Abu Hanifa, let us go back to Abu Bakr and Umar and Uthman and Ali. And let us use the statements of Ahmed and Malik and the rest of the ulama of the past to help us to understand what Abu Bakr and Ali and Uthman and the rest of the Sahabas were doing and saying. As for being mutajamid like this on the madhab, we say, la, hadha laysa min al-Islam. Not Islamic. Unless you a farmer on your farm, walking behind a cow, pushing it, and you don't know how to read and write. Then you go to your sheikh and he tells you what to do and you do it. But if you have an iota of sense and you have access to a telephone and to people, don't take a madhab. Because you won't stand before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and he asks you, why didn't you follow Imam Malik? Why didn't you follow Imam Ash-Shafi? He'll say, وَمَا دَخُلْتَ فِي هَذَا الرَّجُلْ الَّذِي بُعِثَ فِيكَ. What did you say about that man who was sent to you? Muhammad ibn Abdullah. So when you stand before those people and they talk about this madhab, wallahi, their speech is weaker than the house of a spider. After this, ikhwan, Al-Imam Al-Bukhari was sitting with his sheikh along with the other students, and Imam Ishaq ibn Rahawi said, why don't one of you people put together a book to defend the sunnah and to give the ummah an understanding of what the Prophet was on? Hakadha kana al-salaf. You know Allah says in the Quran, وَتَعَاوِنُوا عَلَى بِرِّ وَتَقْوَى وَلَا تَعَاوِنُوا عَلَى إِثْمِ وَعُدْوَانِ إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَامِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ وَتَوَاصُوا بِالْحَقِّ وَتَوَاصُوا بِالصَّبْرِ. So these people used to encourage one another and cooperate with one another to do the, with that which was right. Akhi, there's a book that Salim al-Kindari has wrote. It'd be a good idea for you to translate it for the Prophet. This is how they used to do. As for us, we're just the opposite. And a Salafi, and a Salafi, and a Salafi. But you're comparing them to those who may ghiba. And a Salafi, and a Salafi. But you have hasad in your heart. You're envious. You're greedy for that which your brother has. You do not make haram what Allah has made haram for you. Eating the flesh of your brother. Stealing his money. Spilling his blood. And a Salafi, and a Salafi. And Imam al-Bukhari went home that night and he had a dream. In his dream, he saw the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When he saw the Prophet, The Prophet came and sat in front of him. And he had a fan, and he was waving his fan, shooing the flies away from the head of the Messenger of Allah. When he woke up, he went to Sheikh Ibrahim, Ishaq ibn Ibrahim al-Rahaway, and the rest of the students, and he said, I had a dream, in it such and such happened. And I have no alternative except that the tafsir of that dream is, I should be the one to write this book, to protect the sunnah of the Prophet, as I protected him in his dream, from the flies, from the deviants. The deviants who spend their time around defecation, and that which gives them no benefit. So Imam al-Bukhari began to write his book. And that's the reason why he wrote the book. He began the book in Mecca. After beginning in Mecca, he went to Medina. And when he went to Medina, he said, I'm going to write. Whenever I write a hadith in Medina, I'm going to write the hadith between the house of the Prophet and between his minbar and his masjid. Why did Imam al-Bukhari want to do that? Was it because he wanted to make tawassul with the Prophet? Was it because he thought the Prophet wasn't dead? Was it because he thought that the Prophet ﷺ was going to give him some revelation, some inspiration as to what he should do and not do? Of course not. For those of you who have not gone to Medina, someone answer the question. Why did Al-Imam Bukhari choose that place to write his book? For those of you who have not gone to Medina, Abdul Haq. Now, because the Prophet ﷺ said, "Ma baina baiti wa minbari rawdatun min riyad al-jannah." What is between my house and my minbar is a garden from the gardens of paradise. So his book was written in one of the gardens of paradise. The book that you have, that you're reading, was written in one of the gardens of paradise. Al-Imam al-Bukhari said, ما وضعت في كتابي حديثا إلا صليت ركعتين واستخرت ربي. He said, I have never put a hadith in my book except that I prayed two rak'ahs and I made salatul istikhara to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, should I or shouldn't I put this in my book? He chose from 600,000 hadith. Out of these 600,000 hadith, he put in this book 9,082 hadith. In this book is 9,082 hadith from 600,000. Let us look at this number. 9,082. He said every time he took a hadith and he put it in his book, he prayed two rak'ahs and made a istikhara. This is the ibadah, ikhwan, of the salaf of this ummah. This is the ibadah. So we want the success that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has bestowed upon them, but we don't want to pay the price that they paid in terms of the mujahada, the jihad that they made. The jihad in connecting themselves with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, particularly in their salah. So now, as we say all the time, the majority of us have abandoned salatul tahajjud. It's something that is not being done. And the majority of the people have abandoned the one raka'ah of salatul witr. But, and a Salafi. Now, inshallah, you Salafi, that does not take you out of the da'wah of Salafi. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asks the question, Ya ayyuha allazina amanu. فيما تقولون ما لا تفعلون. Why do you people say that which you do not do? We know what they were on. So we encourage the brothers again, as we encouraged them before. Let us make a concerted effort to begin to get our ibadah together in the daytime. The salats of the day that are connected with Fajr, Zuhur, Asr, Maghrib, and Isha. Let us begin to pray before and after those salat. And after we establish some consistency with that, Allah tabarak wa ta'ala inshallah will make it easy for us to do the tahajjud later on. As for the person becoming inspired, so he gets up tonight and he does tahajjud and tomorrow, but then he leaves it for 6 months after that, ما في فائدة. ما في فائدة. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, أَحَبَّ الْعَمَلِ لَاللَّهِ مَا دُونِنَا عَلَيْهِ. The most beloved deed to Allah is that which is done with consistency. وَلَوْ كَانَ قَلِيلٌ. Even if it was a little bit. So maybe some of us are not people who are going to do a lot of ibadah like some of the Sahabas were. Some of them used to come to the Prophet and say, O Messenger of Allah, I don't pray a lot and I don't fast a lot. Tell me what I can do to get to Jannah. Maybe some of us are like that. And if that's the case, then we say to you, be like that. But don't go against yourself, akhi, by allowing your tongue to bring evil on yourself. You're not doing the ibadah to wipe away the evil, and your tongue is talking, bringing more evil on you. If you're not going to make the ibadah, then do good by not speaking evil. Do good by not speaking evil. Al-Imam al-Bukhari, rahimahullahu ta'ala, as we said, traveled to all those places. So when he was traveling, he would take hadith from different people in those places. So it took him a duration of 16 years to complete the book. After completing the book, he rewrote the book three times. 9,082 hadith. Took 16 years to complete. After completing it, he rewrote it three times. Each time, he presented the book to a committee of the greatest scholars of the time. Who was on the committee? Imam Ahmed, Ali Madini, Yahya ibn Mu'ayn, and Ishaq ibn Rahowy. He gave them the book and he said, give me some nasiha. حق المسلم على مسلم ستو إذا لقيه سلم عليه وإذا دعاه استجاب وإذا استنصحه نصحه وإذا عطس وحمد الله شمته وإذا مرض عاده وإذا مات صحبه. The rights of a Muslim on a Muslim are sick. If he meets him, he says to him, Assalamu alaikum. If he invites him, he attends the invitation. He accepts. If he asks him for advice, he gives him nasiha, sincerely. If he sneezes and says, Alhamdulillah, and he hears him, he says to him, Yarhamakallah. If he's sick, he visits him. If he dies, he attends his funeral. So Imam al-Bukhari said to these ulama, give me some nasiha. So they would say to him, take out that hadith, take out that hadith. There's something wrong with this hadith. My opinion is about that. Until finally, after rewriting it three times, and after writing the book in the Rawdah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and after presenting it to this committee, he gave it to the world. And that's why I'm saying to you, brothers, this is not the work of Al-Imam al-Bukhari alone. Ishaq ibn Rahowy, the Shaykh of Bukhari, also gets the blessing because he said, who would do this? Who would do the thing? Those ulama who he presented it to will get the blessings because they helped him. So this is the meaning of the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam: Inna Allah katab al-ihsan ala kulli shay. Fa idha qataltum fahsinu al-qitla, wa idha dhabhtum fahsinu al-dhabha, wa liyuhidda ahadakum shafratuhu, wa liyurih dhabihatuhu. Verily Allah has written perfection on everything. So if you people slaughter, if you kill, kill well. And if you slaughter, slaughter well. And let every one of you sharpen his knife and let him make it easy for the animal that he slaughtered. Perfection in the deeds. This is the deeds of the Salaf. Al-Imam al-Bukhari wasn't in a rush to put some book together and to say, hey, he died. Publish my book. I want to become famous. 16 years to put out the best that he can put out. So we're saying to the brothers, where is our ihsan? If Allah has created us, written and prescribed for us an ihsan, perfection, where is our perfection in our brotherhood? From the perfection in your brotherhood, again, is not to make riba of your brother, is not to lie on your brother, not to bite his flesh, make up things about him. Where's the perfection in coming out to get knowledge? From the perfection of coming out to get knowledge is being consistent, asking questions, participating. After this, Ikhwan, when we see all that Imam al-Bukhari did, when he put this together, we see why his book is considered to be the best book or the most authentic book after the Kitab of Allah. But there are other reasons why it's considered to be the most authentic book. Two other very important reasons why al-Bukhari's book of hadith is more authentic than al-Imam Muslim's book or anyone else for that matter. The first reason, and this is extremely important, because this is dealing with the knowledge of hadith. From the ulum of the hadith is this information. So we don't want to get too technical, but it's important that you know this. The first reason is that al-Imam al-Bukhari would never narrate on people except, first listen and understand, listen and understand. Al-Imam al-Bukhari would not narrate on a person, his chain of narration, excluding his shaykh, the chain of narration for a particular hadith, he would not accept it. Each one of those narrators was being narrated on by one of his best students. For an example, in this room right now, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. These six brothers represent a chain of narration. Abu Musanna Musayna says, Abdurrahman told me that Kashif told him, that Abu Aisha told him, that Adil told Abu Aisha, that Abu Huraira said that the Prophet ﷺ did such and such and such a thing. Al-Bukhari would not take this hadith unless Abdurrahman was from the most knowledgeable of the people and the best students of this brother.